Shall we turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 4 as we continue our journey from Genesis to Revelation? Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, languages, that dwell in all the earth. He's addressing everybody. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, folks. Wherever you are, spread abroad throughout the world, the king to all of the people, peace be multiplied unto you. It's interesting that a similar salutation is used by Peter at the beginning of his epistles and also by Jude. As they add peace and mercy, or peace, mercy, and grace be multiplied unto you. But it is a similar New Testament. You'd almost think that maybe one of the New Testament writers was opening this salutation as the wish for peace to all of you. I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, making this marvelous declaration concerning God. Now, in his first dream that was interpreted by Daniel, where he saw this image with a head of gold and chest of silver, stomach of brass, the interpretation of that dream was that though he was the head of gold, his kingdom was to be replaced by an inferior kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And after a succession of world-dominating empires, God would ultimately establish a kingdom that would never end. The glorious reign of Jesus Christ. And he saw this in the vision. And it was interpreted for him by Daniel. And yet, though he acknowledged that there was no God like the God of Daniel that was able to reveal secrets and to tell dreams and so forth, yet it seemed that he did not truly in his heart submit to the interpretation of the dream, because he wanted to feel that his kingdom was an everlasting kingdom, that his dominion was over all. And so he built that huge image of gold, all gold, in a declaration that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. But now God has shown to him some signs, some wonders. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. And the signs and the wonders that God has shown to him cause him to understand and to acknowledge that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, not mine, his. And his dominion is from generation to generation. So now he tells the story. That's the introduction. The salutation, the greetings, as he writes to a universal letter to everyone in the world. And this now is my testimony. This is my experience. These are the signs and the wonders that God showed to me to make me cognizant of the fact that His kingdom is the everlasting kingdom. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house. This probably dates the time of this chapter towards the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Nebuchadnezzar was tireless in his efforts, first of all, of establishing the Babylonian kingdom as the world-dominating empire, conquering first the Assyrians and then the Egyptians and then the Syrians, then Jerusalem, and finally into Moab and Ammon, and he conquered the world. Having then conquered the world and having sacked the world, looted the world, he brought the gold and the silver back from Jerusalem. He brought the brass pillars that were at the porch of Solomon's temple, cut them up and brought them back. Having looted the world, he had sufficient gold and silver and precious gems and all to make Babylon a glorious city. Plus, he brought back slaves from all of these nations. The Jews were brought back as slaves and made slave laborers within Babylon. And so he set his genius to the building of this mammoth city of Babylon, which no doubt was the greatest city in the ancient world. The walls were 60 miles in circumference, 15 miles square in each direction, 300 feet high, 87 feet thick, 100 brass gates, towers along the walls, palaces, gorgeous palaces, the hanging gardens of Babylon, all of these marvelous architectural feats. By the number of temples that were built in the city of Babylon, it is estimated that the population of the city of Babylon was into the millions. And now it's finished. This glorious city. And he's resting. Sitting back and sort of enjoying all of these marvelous accomplishments. I was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Had everything. And I saw a dream which made me afraid. God interrupted his rest. God gave to him a dream, and it struck fear in his heart. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. This night vision, this dream, it troubled him. So I made a decree to bring in all of the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. So then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation. Now you wonder why he would call these fellows who had failed in the interpreting of his earlier dream. In the earlier dream, where he saw this great image, he had forgotten that dream. And so he demanded that they tell him what he dreamed and what it meant. And they said that that was impossible. No one could do that. Now he remembers this dream. He explains the dream, but they do not tell him the interpretation. Some of the commentators have suggested that they knew the interpretation, but they were afraid to tell him, knowing that he was a short-tempered kind of guy and could order your execution if he didn't like your performance, that they were actually afraid. The Bible doesn't indicate that. That's just the thoughts of some commentators. It does declare, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation. But at last, Daniel came in before me. Now, why didn't he call him first? Because Daniel was the one that was able to tell him the dream and give him the interpretation. And Daniel was sort of the head over the counselors. And so you wonder why he wasn't called first. But Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now, there are those who claim that Nebuchadnezzar was converted, and this is a testimony of his conversion. That is possible. However, I find it difficult in that he is still referring to Bel as his god, or Marduk, also known as Bel. And he had given the name of Belteshazzar to Daniel, named after his god. But he acknowledges that in Daniel is the spirit of the holy gods. Now, we sort of just assume always that gods are holy, don't we? I mean, because our God is so holy, that is one of the main characteristics of God is his holiness. But that's not so of pagan gods. Pagan gods were not holy at all. Read the Greek mythology and read of the Greek gods and all, and there's nothing holy about those gods. They were lecherous old gods, you know. And they were licentious. They were always lusting after different women and different things. So the idea of a holy God is rather exclusive to Judaism and to Christianity. And you do not find that as a characteristic of pagan gods. But oftentimes the pagan gods are pictured as quite licentious and lascivious. And so the holy gods, in the spirit of the holy gods, manifested, no doubt, in that holy living of Daniel. Daniel was a man of God, and he lived a holy life, a life of prayer, a life of commitment unto the Lord. He lived such a clean, good life that when some men were conspiring to get him, looking for some kind of flaw that they might accuse him before the king, they realize they can't find anything in this fellow Daniel. He is such a pure man. In him is the spirit of the holy gods. And so they said, the only way we're going to get him is we're going to have to get him somehow in regards to his commitment and his worship of God. It's the only way we're going to catch him up. So you remember they came in and flattered the king, Darius, and said, you're so important, people don't realize how great and wonderful and important you are. And to help the people realize, we have made up this decree, of the greatness of Darius the king, and no one should offer a prayer to any god or anyone for a period of time, except to you, and then the world will realize just how, great and marvelous you are. The king was flattered by it, signed the decree. And these fellows knew that Daniel was faithful in prayer. And they knew that they had Daniel, that Daniel would not actually bow to the decree because it involved his own spiritual convictions. When is it proper for a Christian to violate the law? When the laws violate my Christian convictions. When to obey that law would be to violate my Christian convictions. When Peter was commanded by the rulers not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, he said, whether it is right in your sight to obey God or obey man, you can judge. But as for us, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we're not going to obey your edict because that violates my commitment unto God. And so my convictions and my commitment to God are the top priority in my life. And should laws be established that would violate my convictions towards God, then I must obey God rather than man. And in that case, it is right for the Christian to be disorderly as far as the worldly government is concerned because of the violation of my commitment to the Lord and convictions. So he acknowledges that in Daniel is the spirit of the holy gods. And he said to Daniel, no secret troubles you. So tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation of it. And so he explains to Daniel now this vision that he had in the night, the vision on his bed that troubled his head. The visions of my head in my bed, I saw, and behold, there was a tree in the middle or the midst of the earth. And it was, the height of it was great. The tree grew, it was strong, and the height reached into heaven. And the sight thereof to the end of all of the earth. It was a tree that just became tall and it could be seen by the ends of the earth. It was a world kind of a dominating sight. The leaves thereof were beautiful, fair, and the fruit was plentiful. And in it there was sufficient for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the branches, and all flesh was fed of it. It was a nourishing kingdom. It was a worldwide kingdom. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. The Bible speaks about us as being surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses, encompassed about, and of course that's a reference to these men of faith in the Old Testament. But there is a truth that the angels desire to look into the marvels of God's grace unto people, especially through our salvation. Angels are curious about you. Angels are watching. The Bible said he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, to bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Speaking of angels, it said that they are ministering spirits that have been sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. We are living in a world, a material world, but we are surrounded by a spiritual world that is just as real as is the material world. This spiritual world of angelic beings. I can imagine that as Jesus was being mocked, that God had to restrain the angels from just really tearing up humanity. You remember when Peter drew his sword to defend the Lord and began to swing, cut off the servant's ear? Jesus said, "Put away your sword, Peter. Don't you realize that if I wanted to at this time, I could call for 10 legions of angels to deliver me? They'd be more than happy, Peter, to step in and stop this whole thing." In the New Testament, we read of how the angels of the Lord were ministering unto the disciples and the apostles on various occasions. We remember how Peter was in prison and the angel of the Lord came and told Peter, "Put your sandals on and follow me." And the doors of the prison opened of their own accord, and he led Peter out of the prison. We read of how Paul speaks about after 14 days in a stormy sea, the angel of the Lord stood by him, assured him that not a person would be lost. The ministry of angels. I imagine sometimes as they see you do some of your stupid things, they say, "Oh, no, look, oh, don't look, oh, my, you know." Can you believe that, you know? The watchers. Interesting. The Holy One came down from heaven. Here's this vast, big, marvelous tree filled with fruit, nourishing the world. And these watchers, the Holy One came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said, "Cut down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit, and let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent," the whole purpose of this, the intention of it, "is that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will, and he sets up over it the basis of men." I get comfort in this when I think of our last election. I was upset. But I don't want to become like a beast to understand that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will, and he sets up over it the basest of men. So he has done. I mean, that's scripture. What can you say? So this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. The great tree, prominent in the earth, nourishing the earth. And now it is ordered to be cut down, to be given a heart of a beast, until seven times pass over him. Now, in the book of Daniel, time is used to describe a year. He speaks of a time, times, and a half time. Time, a year, times, 2 years, half time as 6 months. And he gives it to you as 42 months. So you have a time equaling 12 months or a year. There are some commentators who say it was not a period of the 7 years, but it was actually 7 weeks, or just a seven something, times being sort of a loose and free kind of a interpretation, could be days, months. And there have been those who have said until seven times or seven seasons have passed over it. And thus they interpret it as being a year and three quarters, as you would have summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter. And till seven times or seven seasons have passed over it. But if you use the scripture to interpret the scripture, it's hard to exact anything but actually a period of 7 years, and to take it as literal years. That the beast heart would be given to him, and he would be changed and have his portion with the beast in the grass of the earth. So he then commands Daniel, O thou Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation. For as much as all of the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. Now, this would take away from the idea that they didn't know but were afraid to. He said they're not able to. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. It could be that Daniel realized the implications of this vision, that he was actually hesitant to tell the king exactly what it meant. Daniel's thoughts troubled him. Daniel was a loyal subject to Nebuchadnezzar. There was no doubt a bond between them. Daniel was a faithful servant, even in the pagan court, even serving the pagan king. The Bible tells us that whatever we do in word or deed, we should do all for the glory of God. We should serve in our places as unto the Lord. God has put me here. My life will be a witness for God here. And I think that we as Christians have an obligation to maintain our Christian witness in the marketplace, in the area of business. I think it's important and vital that we maintain that Christian testimony wherever we might be, that we would be the most diligent, the most faithful of all of the employees as a testimony and as a witness for Jesus Christ. Loyal. Daniel was such. And his thoughts troubled him. And so the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, don't let the dream or the interpretation trouble you. And so Daniel answered and said, my Lord, the dream is actually an encouragement to those that hate you. Your enemies are going to like the interpretation. It's not good. It's not pleasant for you. For the tree that you saw which grew and was strong, whose height reached into heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, the fruit was plentiful, and there was sufficient in it to take care of everyone, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It is you, O King. Now it's interesting that in the vision of the image, thou, O Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. He saw himself in the first dream. Now in the second dream, the same. The tree, Nebuchadnezzar, is you. You have grown and become strong. Your greatness is grown and it reaches unto heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. You have really conquered the civilized world of that day. And whereas you saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree, destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King. This is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my Lord, the King. This is God's decree concerning you. And he acknowledges his submission to the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, my Lord the King, that they, these spirits that have been watching him, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. They will make you eat grass as the oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he wills. Now remember, that was the intent of the dream, that he might know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomsoever he will, sets over it even the basis of men, till you know. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure unto you, And after you have known that the heavens do rule. In other words, you will be restored. The kingdom will be maintained for you during this period of time. Until you've come to this acknowledgement that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king? Now that was the interpretation. Now Daniel speaks to him out of his heart. He's going to give him just good, friendly advice and godly counsel. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you, and break off your sins by righteousness. One of the worst sins is that of pride. It's one of those that is spoken of as one of the deadly sins. Actually, that's sort of the origin of sin. It originates with pride. When Satan lifted up himself against the rule of God, it was pride. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will sit in the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the stars. I will be like the Most High. Pride, the root of most sin. And so he says, put away your sin. And your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Now, most of these marvelous buildings in Babylon and all were built by slave labor. And it wasn't very merciful. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was very severe against the Jews. And Isaiah tells us that the reason why God allowed him to the Babylonian kingdom to fall was of their ill treatment of the Jews. And so Daniel is telling him, you know, be good. Have mercy on the poor. And it may be that you can lengthen your time of peace. He was at rest in my palace. And maybe you can lengthen this time of rest and prosperity that you're enjoying. Now, this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 28. Now, this is what happened. At the end of 12 months, he was walking in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The Hebrew is on the palace. He was probably walking on the palace roof, looking over the great city of Babylon, its splendor, its fortifications, its temples, its brass gates, its marvelous commerce. And the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that which I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Aren't I great? Have I not done this by my power? And for the glory of my majesty, pride. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, you've had it. Amen. To thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. Cut the tree down. And they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you to eat grass like the oxen. And seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he wills. God reigns. God is sovereign. I get comfort in this. Because as I look at the world's conditions tonight, I could be very upset. I am disturbed. I have little grandchildren growing up. And I read of the things that are being taught the children in the schools today. I look at the social trends. I look at the world in which we are living, a world that has no conscience of evil. I look at the sexual promiscuity and all of the resultant devastation, plagues that have come from sexual promiscuity. I read of the abortions. Our president-to-be declaring that he is going to push federal actions to guarantee a woman's right for abortion so that states will not be able to enact laws that in any wise restrict the woman's right for abortions. How the president declares that he's going to be helping to promote laws that will give favored positions to the homosexual community, giving them privileges that we normal people don't have, protecting them in jobs and housing and all, special rights. These things trouble me. The rise of the worship of Satan, alarming. And these things being promoted by the rock groups, by television. And these things concern me. And the only comfort I have is that I know that God rules. And that God is in control. And he allows even the basest of men to get positions of authority and power in order that he might manifest his righteous judgment. But when he judges, it will be righteous. And thus he will not judge the righteous with the wicked. That was the whole issue with Abraham when the angels were going down to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's question was, shall not the Lord of the earth be just? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there are 50 righteous people in that city. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would that be fair? And the Lord assured him if they could find 50 righteous, they would spare the city. Finally, he worked it down to 10 righteous. And when they came to the city of Sodom, they could not find 10 righteous. There was only that righteous man, Lot, who was vexed. His righteous spirit was vexed by the things that were going on in Sodom, just like your righteous spirit gets vexed when you see the television promoting the gay pride parades around the country and all, and it vexes my righteous spirit. But it was comforting to realize that the angels said to Lot, "Get out of here. We can't destroy this place until you're gone." And as I see the same conditions that existed in Sodom existing here, and I see this flood tide of evil taking over, my comfort is that God rules and God is just, and that He will deliver the righteous before His judgment falls. And I cannot believe that we are very far away from that day of God's righteous judgment. And I do believe that the only reason why the Lord hasn't already begun is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He's leaving open the door a few more days in order that those who are ordained to salvation might come in. And I rejoice that in the midst of a world that is on the fast track down, where sin abounds, grace overflows. And we are seeing that marvelous work of God's grace. And what a contrast we are in a world today. I've never seen so many people coming to Christ. And on the other hand, I've never seen conditions worse. But God rules, that I know. I have comfort in that. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, you will know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomsoever He will. And in the same hour was this fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as the oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair was grown like eagle's feathers, matted. Filthy, matted hair. His nails like bird claws. I was interested in, as I read this, I saw a picture of Howard Hughes before he died. A man who really had, you know, just about everything that the world could offer. But I saw a picture of him and his scraggly matted hair, his long talon-like fingernails, and that paranoia that he had, not wanting to see people, not wanting people to see him, wearing gloves, trying to be so sanitary, you know, afraid to touch anything, and that paranoia, that, and with all of the wealth, everything he had, yet he was imprisoned in his own mind and by his own mind and by his own surroundings. And I thought, oh, so many people thought of, oh, I could only be like Howard Hughes. If I only have the money, oh my, you know, and you think, oh, here he was, Nebuchadnezzar, bereft of his senses, living out in the field like an animal. At night, his body covered with the dew of heaven, eating grass. Now, at the end of the days, the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. As suddenly as he went insane, just so suddenly his sanity returned. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He has learned the lesson that God wanted him to know, that it is God's kingdom that is the everlasting kingdom, and the Lord rules over the kingdoms of man. I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Praising God, worshiping God, acknowledging God. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. All of the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing before God. Like dust in the balances. Now, in biblical days, they used the balances for commerce, for weighing out your grapes or whatever. They put them in these balances. And so the Bible speaks about just weights, and you don't have one set of weights that you sell by and another set that you buy by. They would do that, you know. They would always try to impress you with their honesty. So before they would weigh things in the balances, they would blow the dust out. I'm so honest, I don't want to charge you for dust. And it's sort of that kind of demonstration of how honest I am. I'll blow the dust out of the balances before I weigh your grapes, you know. But the nations before God are like the dust of the balances. They can be blown away. The inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven. That vast kingdom of heaven with the hundreds of millions of angelic beings. Millions of millions, actually 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of thousands. So 100 million plus millions of angels. And he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. You cannot stop the plan of God or the purposes of God from taking place. That which he has purposed for this world, you can't stop it. Nor can you say unto him, what are you doing? What doest thou? Now, Paul the Apostle likens God unto a potter and us as clay. Clay in the potter's hand, speaking of the absolute sovereign power of the potter over the clay to make of it whatever kind of vessel he wishes. God can do whatever he wants in your life. It's by the mercies of God that we're not consumed. And Paul said the clay doesn't have any right to say to the potter, why are you making me like this? God's absolute sovereign power over man. That would terrify me if I didn't know that the potter loves me supremely. A lot of things have happened in my life that I did not understand. The potter put a lot of wrinkles in this vessel that I could not rationalize. I was wanting to ask, what are you doing? But I know that the potter loves me. And I know that his purpose and plan for my life is better than anything I could devise. And I also know that the only way I can discover what is in the mind of the potter is by yielding to his touch and allowing him to form and shape me according to his will. And I know that his will is the best thing that could ever happen to me. And so he speaks of the sovereignty of God over man. The inhabitants of the earth are as nothing. No one can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time that my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me. When God restored him, he restored him completely. He had learned this lesson. It was a bitter lesson to learn. He learned it the hard way. But he learned it, and that's what's vital. He now acknowledges the sovereignty of God over his life. He now submits himself to that one that rules over the earth. And with that recognition, there comes a restoration of the kingdom, of the place of power and glory and prominence that he had once experienced. The honor, the brightness returned. And the counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. God even gave him more. Oh, the grace of God and the goodness of God. Though we may fail and we have to go through a period of chastisement, and we suffer because of our own follies, yet as God restores, he's not satisfied at just bringing us back to an equal position, but he adds his grace, his love, his mercy. And so the excellent majesty was added unto me. And so now the proclamation. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. All right. That's what God was wanting. That's what God desires from you. That you will praise and extol and honor the King of the universe. All whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. The Bible tells us that we should humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. The Bible tells us that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible tells us that he that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Vital, important lessons. The prophet said, he has shown you, O man, what is good. God has shown you the good way. What does the Lord require of you? that you do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. The man who is proud is the man who has not yet had a personal encounter with God. Once you have a real, vital, personal encounter with God, where you realize the greatness, the awesomeness of God, you can no longer ever again be proud. For the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing to him. And so the proper attitude of coming to the realization of the greatness of God is seeing also the nothingness of myself. And thus I praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. And that work that he has wrought for me upon the cross. All praise, glory, and honor be unto our King forever and ever. Our glorious Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that we might get a fresh glimpse of your awesome glory and majesty and power. The great God who has created the universe, but who is so madly in love with us. O Lord, our Lord, how our hearts are humbled by the realization that you think of us, thoughts of love. How that you might show your love, and how you might bless us. Lord, we're so undeserving, we're so unworthy. And yet, Lord, you sent your Son to take our sins, to make provision for our salvation, that you might adopt us as your sons, that we might become heirs of your grace through Jesus Christ. O Lord, our Lord, we love you. We extol thee. We give honor and praise to you, our great King of glory, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we stand? I think of how Jesus said to his disciples, "And now I send you out as sheep among wolves." You know, as we gather with the body of Christ and the body of believers, there's such a warmth, there's such a love, there's such a feeling of security. As the Spirit of God focuses our attention on the Lord and on the things that are eternal. We get a correct perspective as we sit here in the sanctuary of God. We begin to measure things by the eternal. Problem is, when we leave here, we so often get caught up again in that dog-eat-dog world, and we lose the sense of the eternal. And we start striving again. And we lose sight of the greatness of God and the love of God. But may the Lord be with you and manifest his presence to you in such a way that this week you will walk in the consciousness of the presence of God. You'll feel his nearness. That you'll be blessed as he manifests to you the richness of his love and kindness towards you through Jesus Christ. May this be one of the best weeks you've ever had walking with the Lord. May your life just be enriched in all things in Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit just open up to your heart the Word of God and the things of God, that daily you will rejoice in his love and in his goodness as he shows himself to you in so many wonderful ways.